Good morning, everybody. I appreciated the verse from Job this morning, Kim. We don't have to look too far to appreciate God's power, but sometimes we just kind of fail to see it. And that last verse about his thunder, and if we contemplate that, wow, the power of God, let's not rob God of his power in our mind and in our heart. Let's know who he is. Let's open in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for each and every person in this room. Thank you for your church. Thank you for the opportunity to learn about you, to grow closer to you, to enjoy fellowship with one another. Lord, I ask that you go before us in our hearts. Help us be receptive to the changes you would have us make. Help everything be on the table, Lord. Lord, I ask that you bless this message. I ask that it be a message that we need to hear, that somebody in this room needs to hear, and I ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive it. Lord, I ask that you bless the message, my words. I ask that you don't let anything about me get in the way of your word being received by your people today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we learned about submitting to our government authorities, and culturally this can seem like a huge challenge. If you weren't here for Pastor's message, I highly encourage you to listen to it. You can find it in the sermon archive on our website. It's a really, really good one. I can sing his praises because he's not here, and I won't make him uncomfortable because he's not here. But it is a really good one, top to bottom, and it's, for me, it's something we might need to listen to about once a year, just because it's such a snare for us in this world and in our culture. We can tend to slip into the sin of rationalizing or justifying things when it comes to things like that. But the Bible does not give us permission to do so, and we should take that seriously. But without digging too deeply into last week's message, I walked away thinking that submitting to our government authorities may be frustrating and challenging sometimes, but it is simple. It is one of those things that you are able to read and begrudgingly say, well, if that's what you want me to do, God, I'll do it. And we can just be obedient. And although that obedience and submission to God's commands is commendable, it does not necessarily require the same degree of heart change that this next chunk of Romans 13 requires of us. It is possible to grit your teeth and obey the law. Go the speed limit. Grit your teeth and be honest on your taxes. Fight the urge to complain about or act rebellious toward a government official. But it is impossible to begrudgingly love your neighbor as yourself. To begrudgingly love is not to love at all. It's just not how love works. So I'm excited to preach today on loving our neighbor as ourself. So much good stuff in this passage, but that will be the focus. My hope is that we leave here with a better understanding of how God commands us to love our neighbor as ourself, both what it looks like in our heart and what it looks like in action. I'm going to ask you to rise again once more out of respect for the reading of the Word of God as we read Romans 13, 8 through 14. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy, Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Thanks. You may be seated. Verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. This verse transitions in this way because Paul had just gotten done teaching us about the importance of submission to government authorities, and the prior verses read, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. In all these other areas of debt, you can pay them off in full. You can check the box. You can fulfill that debt and move on. But the continuing debt to love one another is not that way. This side of heaven, we will never be paid in full. We cannot check that box off our list and move on. We are all in an ongoing state of indebtedness to love one another. I don't know about you, but talking about love as a debt that we can never pay off kind of feels like a burden. We don't like debt. Debt is like being chained to something. If anyone has ever slipped into the temptation of taking on debt at a high interest rate, it can feel like less like a burden and more like being swallowed in quicksand. Swimming's no use. It doesn't matter how hard you try. You can't escape the financial mistake you made. Your only hope of relief anytime soon is from the outside or something about your circumstances radically changing. If any of you are familiar with the name Dave Ramsey, you might know that feeling that I'm talking about. Dave Ramsey recommends addressing debt like with gazelle-like intensity. We are the gazelle, and debt is the lion. The gazelle does not wait around to see the lion's intentions. He gets a whiff of the lion, and he's gone. Other direction, full sprint, I'm out of there. And that's how he recommends addressing financial debt. When we are tempted by financial debt, even for a second, boom, we got to go. So why then does God's word paint this picture of our love debt in a positive light? Why did God require us to love so much that we could never pay it off? No matter how hard we try. My question to you is, do you think God knows what is good for us? Amen. And he does. Let's read on verse 9. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. God has given us his extensive Mosaic law, this set of rules that we must not violate if we hope to earn our salvation. And he calls it good. He calls that law good. It reveals the depth of our need for him. It makes clear that we can't live perfectly no matter how hard we try. It makes us long for rescue, for relief, for a savior. And then his answer is, he sends us as a savior. He sends us Jesus. And Jesus fulfills the law on our behalf. We don't have to earn it. He offers himself as a sacrifice to atone for all of our sins, that we would be able to walk with his Holy Spirit while we are on earth and spend eternity in heaven with him, free from sin, evil, pain, heartache, loneliness, a fate that he planned for us before we were even born, but that we certainly did not earn. Those of us who know Jesus know what it feels like to breathe fresh air for the first time. to feel that burden lifted for the first time. What a relief. What a relief. Jesus is the reason for any joy we experience on this earth. For every second of complete joy we will experience in heaven. As Creator, He designed all the things we enjoy about life. The beauty of a sunrise, the love of a spouse, a parent, a friend. These things and everything else we enjoy. Excuse me, not everything else. These things and so much more we enjoy as Christian or non-Christian. We call these things the common grace of God. But there is a contentment, there is a relief, a joy, and an ongoing state of having a cup that overflows that He reserves only for those who seek Him and follow Him closely in obedience and faith. These gifts of joy, contentment, salvation, we accept them by believing in Jesus and accepting Him as our Lord and Savior. And part of accepting His lordship over our life, who's in charge, is assuming the ongoing debt to love one another. That's part of accepting His lordship. Jesus Himself said our call to love is His greatest command. In Matthew 22:36-40, when Jesus is addressing the question of the Pharisees who are trying to trap Him in controversy, they ask, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." We have been commanded by God to love. We have been put in an ongoing state of indebtedness to love one another. God says that our loving Him and loving others is so important to our own well-being that by loving Him and loving others, all of the rest of the law is spoken for. Jesus in Matthew says that all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Paul in Romans says that love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul in Galatians writes, "The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." Do we see how important this is? This is it. This is it. This verse in Romans addresses four major commandments from the Old Testament, from Exodus 20:13-17. It's the 6th, 7th, 8th, and 10th commandments from the ten commandments that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And we can all look at these and say, yep, for the most part, they are concrete, they are tangible, and with a little bit of gritting our teeth, we can just agree, I'm never going to do those things. But Jesus goes a step further and really clarifies what these commandments entail. More than the physical act of adultery, in Matthew 5:28, Jesus says, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Matthew 5:22, more than just murder, Jesus says, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. More than just not stealing, Jesus says in Matthew 5:40, if you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. Not only do you not steal, but you openly give when you are being taken from. Not only are we not to covet or want what other people have, but Jesus in Luke 12:15 tells us to guard against every kind of greed. Jesus takes these commands that are achievable by gritting your teeth and doing the right thing, and He says, actually, what you do matters a ton, but your heart must be mine while you do it. Jesus is concerned about your actions, but he is also concerned about your heart. Jesus calls us to submit to our government authorities, yes, but he deeply cares about our heart while we submit. Begrudging submission is not honoring to him. The obedience is commendable, but Jesus cares about our heart. He wants it. He says, love me in all your, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says, when we do that, everything else will fall into place. He says, when you love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, I'm going to take care of your lust. I'm going to take care of your anger. I'm going to take care of your greed. I'm going to take care of your worry. I'm going to take care of your ability to love who you currently deem to be unlovable. He's going to take care of that. He says, love me and I'll do that. Love your neighbor as yourself. And what do we think, who do we think Jesus is talking about when he says neighbor? The people in our neighborhood who share a fence line with us? Yes, absolutely. But what about the people down the street, across town, the faces who flash across the news or a social media feed? Who is Jesus talking about when he says neighbor? The Greek word used for neighbor is plaision, and it means fellow man, fellow countryman, friend, and near person. Strong's Concordance describes the word as comprehensive in scope. It is used to describe the relationship between a broad range of interactions with people, whether closely or just passing by at the market or a well. So now let's apply the same comprehensive scope to the word neighbor to the time in which we live, because when this was written, they didn't have faces passing in front of them on the TV and the news and social media, any of that. At that time, it simply meant whoever comes across your path. So, I believe this word neighbor simply applies to us, to whoever comes across our path today. It obviously applies to the physically crossing paths, but I believe it applies equally to the faces that pass in front of us on the news, on our social media. Jesus would just simply not permit us to harbor judgment or anger toward or any of these negative things towards someone just because we don't know them personally. Jesus wouldn't permit that in our heart. So we have to just think, no, it's every single human being that Jesus has made. He requires us to love them in our heart. Jesus wants our heart, and he wants them to love our fellow man. He wants our heart to love our fellow man. The other human beings out there that he made, he longs for them. He loves them. He so loves them. He commands us to love them too. Now we have talked about the broad range of what Jesus means when he says neighbor, but now let's talk about the narrow. Because how many kids grow up and leave the home, and when they talk about their childhood, they talk about a mom or dad who was distant, so involved in their own lives that they just weren't or aren't there for them. Sometimes that's even ministry, a pastor getting so involved in caring for the broad needs of a church, their kids keep falling lower and lower on the priority list. The pastor fills his plate with so many good things, things that need to be done, things that are worth doing, but all the while his children find a smaller and smaller portion of him. This same thing is true for our marriages or our closest relationships. How often does one spouse or both fill their plate with so many things that we just don't have time for that relationship? It's usually not even really bad. It's just too much. I'm sorry, but between work, church commitments, travel, sports, clubs, boards, recreation, climbing the ladder, education, you name it, it's all good or neutral, but it's just too much. And the neighbor God has put closest to us in our role in loving them takes a smaller and smaller portion. So to many of us, when we hear love your neighbor as yourself, it can feel heavy because we don't even make time to love our spouse. Like, okay, love our neighbor as ourself. We just freeze. How am I going to actually do this, Lord? I want to, but how am I going to do it? We don't even make time to spend with our kids, our parents, our closest friend at church. So I think there is a whole lot of wisdom that is needed when we set off to fulfill God's commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. How he calls us to love the broad range of relationships that we are given is going to look very different on the outside based off of who that person is in our life, but it should look nearly identical on the inside in our heart. So I'll say it again. Jesus wants our heart. He wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he wants us to love our neighbor. So what should loving our neighbor as ourselves look like on the inside? One of my favorite stories in the Bible that just floors me is Stephen in the book of Acts. I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to ask yourself if this is what loving your neighbor looks like when you picture it. It is a degree of boldness for truth and being led by the Spirit and abounding in grace that Christ calls us to, but we're just not used to it. So Acts 6, 8 through 15, if we're following along. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom and the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" And Stephen went on to outline the history of the Jewish people to them. And in closing his response, he says in Acts 7, 51 through 60, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it." When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and yelled at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him and dragged him into the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of the young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep and Saul approved of their killing him. Stephen was stoned to death for boldly speaking the truth about Christ. The command to love his neighbor as himself applied to Stephen too. The first act of love I see is speaking to the people who came across his path about his Savior. It got him killed, but he still told them about Jesus. Second, it is boldly speaking the truth and not compromising or sugarcoating his words about the fact that Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father and everything about this world is about him. And lastly, he reveals his heart to us in verse 60. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Wow. Can you imagine the amount of grace for them that he held in his heart? Can you imagine how much he had to love them and want the best for them? That his last words on this earth were to ask for their forgiveness, to ask for God to forgive them. God cares about our heart. He wants our heart. There is no exception. He calls us to love our fellow man, whether they deserve it or not. He calls us to extend grace that he has shown to them, that same grace. And sometimes this comes across in actions, but he wants it to always come across in our heart. He calls us to submit our hearts to him in this way. So when we say, here is my heart, Lord, here it is, we can't say, oh, but I can't. They hurt me too bad. They don't deserve it. Lord, you don't understand. They don't deserve it. We must trust God. Here is my heart, Lord. I trust you with it. I trust you with it. So, to love our neighbor as ourself on the inside is to submit our hearts to God and to be gracious and loving toward everyone, and I mean everyone. And for a second, let's consider this. Consider who the man was who issued the last word. Kill him. There's Saul, who we better know as Paul, the author of the book we're studying today. That man said, kill him. And Stephen revealed his heart to him, the heart of Christ to him. He says, Lord, don't hold these sins against him. Do you think that planted a seed? Oh, how God works through us when our heart belongs to him. Now, what does loving our neighbor as ourself look like in our actions? First and foremost, it looks like putting the needs of others over your own. It looks like sacrificing our own wants and our own needs to meet the needs of others. This will look different for everyone, and it will look different over the course of our lives. The action side of loving your neighbor might look like shoveling snow or babysitting for a young person. And that might grow into discipling someone, running a program, or helping financially as a person grows in age, experience, and resources. It will look different depending on what you have to offer. There may be a season when you have some resources to bless someone financially, and another season where that's just not an option. There may be a season where you can run a program, and another season where other commitments keep you from doing that. You might be the person who serves the community for a very long time in the same exact way. You're the person who can fix something for somebody. You're the person who can bring them a meal when they need it. We can't be everything to everybody, and God doesn't ask us to. So what does it look like in practice for us? I think most of us are familiar with what it looks like loving a neighbor or a close friend or a brother or sister in Christ. But there are many situations where determining how to love someone is really challenging, and I think it requires a lot more wisdom and humility than we give credit. We need humility because we are not God. We are no one's savior. We must be willing and available to be used by God. But we are still human beings with a limited capacity, and we must acknowledge that it is God who works It is God who saves, and we simply cannot be everything to everyone. For me, at my work, I have 300 students every single day. And I can't tell you how many times I think, come home with me. I'm going to take care of you. You'll be safe here. But I can't do that. God didn't make me that person's father. So I must trust God that God will use me in their lives in the capacity that He has given me. I have to ask myself, how can I love these kids? And I need to make sure that I'm ready and willing and able to follow through when God calls me to do something. We need wisdom because, yes, we must extend grace and love to everyone who crosses our path, because every single person walking this earth is made by God and is loved by God. But we also know the depths of human wickedness and the darkness that exists in the world. And God does not call His beloved followers to foolishly place themselves in harm's way all the time. He calls us to sacrifice, yes. To put the needs of others above our own, yes. But sometimes He simply just calls us to have love in our heart for a person, pray for them, and be okay with that. Sometimes we have to acknowledge the reality that maybe we're not the person for the job, but God's got a person for the job. I think of the example where Jesus meets a demon-possessed man who is strong, violent, dangerous, and exiled from town. When Jesus asks his name, the demon-possessed man responds, "I am Legion, for we are many." This poor man has been tormented by a legion of demons. Jesus, loving him, looks differently. The way Jesus loves this man looks different than the way He loves the little children. It looks different. He doesn't take this demon-possessed man by the shoulder and say, "Legion, it's good to see you, friend. Let's go to town, get you some clothes, get you cleaned up, and maybe we'll play with some kids along the way. I love you just the way you are." It's like, no, we got to deal with some stuff first. And I'm going to love you in a very specific way because of my specific identity of who I am. I'm God, and I can help you in this way. It would be foolish to try and help Legion as if you're helping the little child. This man did not need clothes and a friend. He needed to be freed from being demon-possessed. That was what the man really needed. Jesus had the capacity to free him, and He did, and that was loving him. Now let me read to you Jesus' exchange with the man after he was set free. Mark 5:18-20, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with Him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Even Jesus Himself, walking this earth as a man, was not everything to everybody. He was not now this man's daily counselor, his best friend, co-signer for his new apartment. Jesus loved on this man in a very specific way, and then He moved on. We must trust the leading of the Spirit in our own lives to help us know our role in loving specifically our neighbors. If we take it upon ourselves to love our neighbor in our own strength, we will be up against an insurmountable task. We'd be trying to save the world. If we submit our hearts to God and say, "Use me as you see fit, I trust you, Lord," our efforts in loving our neighbor will be more fruitful than we could ever imagine in our own strength, and we will not walk with a burden of not doing enough, but we will be filled. We will find ourselves with grace and love for people that in our flesh we would deem unlovable. We will be fulfilling God's command to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now let's get back to Romans as we're about to close. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. From the mouth of Paul, it is time to wake up. Wake up from our slumber. Why? Because the God of the universe has commanded you to love one another. He has commanded us to love our fellow man, who he made, who he longs for, and who he loves. By accepting his lordship, we have assumed the debt to love one another, and praise God for that. Because he knows what we need. He knows that we need to love our neighbor in our hearts and in our actions. He knows that holding anything other than love or grace in our hearts for another person slowly but surely eats us alive. And we succumb to darkness. We give the devil a foothold. God knows that for our own good, we need to love our fellow man. We need to put the needs of others over our own, because by loving others, he breathes life into us. By loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, God takes care of the rest. He takes the wickedness within each of us and replaces it with his righteousness simply by submitting our hearts to him to be used to love one another. Oh, that we would submit our hearts to him and the good that would come from it, that will come from it. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for commanding us to love. You know what's good for us. You take what's currently inside of us and you replace it with your righteousness. You fill us with your Holy Spirit. You make us overflow with a love that can only come from you, a grace that can only come from you, a contentment and a joy that can only come from you. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, help us to remember who you are, that you are the author of all time. You are the God of the universe. You are all powerful. And when you say to love, help us to eagerly and willingly do it, because we know you and we know that you mean well for us. We love you, Lord. Please strengthen us to do this. Encourage us, and as you send us out this week, help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.